Proclaiming Scriptural Truth, Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina brings you the Chapel Platform. God has used many speakers to share the truth from the Bible at the various preaching services here on the Chapel Platform. Today's speaker is Dr. David McElveen from Belfast, Northern Ireland. He delivered this sermon at a meeting of the World Congress of Fundamentalists held in Singapore on Sunday, November 16, 1980. His text is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 20 through 29. His challenging message is titled, The Future of the Fundamentalists.
We're going to read together from the scriptures tonight, from the first book of Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're reading together from the verse 20. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? We will end our reading at the verse 29 of this chapter, and we know that God will bless to all of our hearts the reading of his precious word. Let us briefly unite our hearts together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father, we bow humbly and reverently in thy presence this evening, in the Saviour's worthy and all precious name. We thank thee, our God, for the authority of the Saviour's name. We bless thee that thy word does declare that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And dear Lord, we thank thee that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have very little in this world to offer, but Lord, we're glad that we're saved by the power of the gospel. And dear Lord, we know that one day we shall see thee face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Bless the young people of this congregation. Dear Lord, we thank thee for the choir that have ministered in song. Dear Lord, we pray that each one of their lives will be a clear testimony to the saving grace of our blessed Redeemer. Now as we turn to thy word, we pray for the help of thy Spirit. Lord, we confess our weakness, and we acknowledge our own personal inability. But we cry unto thee for power, and we thank thee that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, How much more shall our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of Him? Father, we ask of Thee now for the power of Thy Spirit. Speak, blessed Lord. Speak through Thy Word. And Father, grant that no man may be seen, save the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in His name and for His sake. Amen. It is my great privilege this Lord's Day evening to minister to you on the subject of the future of fundamentalism. I am very conscious that this is a very important and a very significant subject, and therefore it would be foolish for me to lift up the binoculars and to look through in the spirit of supposition, or to look down the telescope and to minister on the basis of supposition. I believe that the message itself must be based on the authority and on the power of God's precious Word. I believe that God's Word reveals to us a number of things concerning the future of fundamentalism. For example, we can state dogmatically that we can look to the future believing that the Lord is coming again. And this is something that should thrill and fill our hearts with joy, to know that one day the blessed King of Kings and Lord of Lords will descend with that joy, and we who are alive and remain shall be called up to meet the Lord in the air. It is my firm belief that when the Savior does come back, that He is coming back for a bride adorned for her husband. I do not believe that the Savior is coming back for a defeated and for a fragmented church. A bride is always at her best, and when the Savior will come, then the church will be ready to meet the blessed bridegroom. Yes, we can say as fundamentalists that the Lord is coming back again. And also, I believe we can state emphatically that the cause of fundamentalism will always be preserved. In spite of the failure of man, in spite of the opposition of the devil, there will always be the cause of fundamentalism, for the Lord will never, and we can emphasize that word, the Lord will never leave Himself without a witness. The Bible says, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the authority of hell, shall not prevail against it. And so, as fundamentalists, we can say that the future is preserved. But there is one challenge that has been brought to my heart throughout the Congress, and was once again alluded to this evening. And that is comparing the Congress of 1976 in Edinburgh. There were men who stood for the fundamentalist cause, and yet tonight we can no longer have fellowship with them. It is a very sad and a very tragic situation. We cannot speak about it in a light or frivolous manner. We cannot even speak about it with any sense of satisfaction or inward gratitude. It is something that disturbs us. It is something that grieves us. It is something that causes us much concern. But I wonder, as we sit in this Congress tonight, how many of us will have fallen by the time of the next Congress. I wonder who in this gathering will have deserted the cause, will have left aside the great principles of fundamentalism and have gone into the snare and the trap of the devil. It's a very challenging, and it is a very sobering thought. And it is because of that fear and because of that reality that I want to leave with you these words of David in the latter part of the verse 29 of 1 Samuel 17, when he said to Eliab his brother, is there not a cause? I believe that the future of fundamentalism will be preserved in our hearts as long as we keep in mind that there is a cause. If we lose the objective, if we lose the goal, if we lose the incentive, then we, alas, will be no better than those who have fallen and who have gone astray from God's word. Brethren and sisters in Christ, the future of fundamentalism reveals that there is a cause. Now let us look at this statement of David's in three simple ways. I want us first of all to consider, is there not a cause to be defined? And then secondly, let us look at the thought, is there not a cause to be defended? And then thirdly and finally, let us ask the question, is there not a cause to be determined? First of all, is there not a cause to be defined? Whenever we read this 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, it brings a very tragic and a very sorrowful scene before us. The people of God are under great pressure. The Philistines have risen up, and they have shown great determination to conquer the Israelite army. And Goliath comes forth from the ranks of the army, and he bellows forth this challenge to the army of Israel. And he cries out that a man should be given from the ranks of the Israelite people that he might do combat with him. It is a sad thing whenever the enemy so challenges the people of God, whenever God's children are so weak and so powerless and so spineless that they will not face the challenge of the enemy. Now tonight we can learn from the past as far as our gaze into the future is concerned. And I believe we can learn from the scriptures why the Israelites were so pressurized and so afflicted by the Philistines. I want you to notice that Saul was the main reason for this problem. The king had disobeyed the word of God. You will find this if you turn over to the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to that chapter. And you will see in the third verse of that 15th chapter of 1 Samuel that God, speaking through his servant Samuel, said unto King Saul, and these are the words, and now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. The command was very clear. There was no room for compromise. There was no room for capitulation. God says, go and utterly destroy. But notice what Saul did. The verse 9 of the same chapter. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. The great danger that is facing us tonight is disobedience to God's word. And that is where those have gone astray who stood with us in 1976, but who do not stand with us in 1980. It is because they have foolishly and they have inexcusably disobeyed God's word. And now Saul had not committed adultery. He had not committed some act of a sinful nature against his fellow man. But we find that he blatantly disobeyed the scripture of truth. My dear young people tonight, may I encourage you, may I implore you in the Lord's name to always obey the word of God. No matter how much it may cost you, no matter how strong the pressure of the devil against you may be, always obey the word of the living God. Now, whenever Saul had disobeyed God's word, it was revealed to Samuel, and Samuel was heartbroken. And when Samuel had cried unto the Lord all night, he was then directed to go and to meet Saul. Now notice what we read in verse 13. Whenever Saul came to Samuel, these are the words of Saul. Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And so we see that Saul now is moving from a disobedient spirit to a deceitful spirit. And he comes out with this expression of piety, and he has got the language right, and he says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But sad to say, Saul's heart was not right with God. If one was to be a mere observer, they would say, "But Saul is surely in blessing. Listen to his language. Listen to what he has said. Blessed be thou of the Lord." It is such a pious statement. Surely Saul is in the center of God's will. But is it not a grieving matter that in the life of the man that had disobeyed God's word, he was now going to stoop to the lowest level of telling lies before God? And I have discovered in my own ministry that men who have disobeyed God's word end up liars to their fellow men. It may be a very hard thing to say, but I believe firmly, and I believe it without any fear of contradiction, that the man that flies in direct conflict with this word will show that and will display that in his life. He will become a liar. We have met them many times in our province. Men who have stood with Dr. Paisley in the past, and now they have turned out like those of whom Paul would write off. They have now even become the very enemies of the gospel. And we say that with weeping, and we say it with much sorrow upon our hearts, and we have found them out to be liars. You see, whenever you depart from God's word, then sin will take a hold of your life, and you will become a very despicable and a very unsavory person. And Samuel had to rebuke Saul, and he said to Saul, "What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" You see, Saul was now to be known by his company. Yes, his language was so good and so honorable on the surface, but poor Samuel, knowing what had happened, he could hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. And he said to Saul, "What does this mean? Why is it that you're trying to tell me one thing when the evidence shows up the other? Why is it, Saul, that you're going this way? What does it all mean?" My brethren and sisters, the future of our lives as fundamentalists will be analyzed by the company that we keep. You cannot say that you are in the center of God's will if you hear the voice of the charismatic in your pulpit. You cannot say that you are doing the Lord's will, that you are performing the commandment of the Lord, if you are still identified with the World Council of Churches or with the ecumenical movement. Such is contrary to this blessed book. I wonder, is there some believer here tonight? You're still identified with such matters. You're still accommodating the charismatic movement. You're still giving room for the World Council of Churches. You're still trying to keep in fellowship with the enemies of fundamentalism. I want to say to you tonight that God's word says, "Come out from among them and be ye separated." Doesn't say to stay in and try and reform them. It says to come out. And oh, that if you would be in such an entanglement, that the Lord would give you grace to come out tonight. Saul was disobedient, and Saul was deceitful. But I want you to notice that in his deception, he tried to blame his brethren. Look what it says there in verse 15. We find that Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spurred the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord." Oh, Saul was trying to tell Samuel, "Samuel, it's not really my fault. You see, it was the people. It were those who you sent with me. It was they that drew me astray. It was they that made me take of the best of the sheep and of the oxen. As Samuel, do understand it. It was not really my fault. Whenever a man disobeys God's word, it's not long until he turns his guns upon his brethren. Starts to attack his brethren. And as we go into the future of fundamentalism, I believe that the attacks against us who love the Lord and who love the word will become more intense than ever before. A man that is out of fellowship with the Lord will be very critical of his brethren. And I trust that God will give us grace to avoid such a spirit. Dr. Paisley, as we all know, is a great man of God. And in the city of Belfast, we count it a great joy to have such a man as he. The Bible says that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. But I can tell you this, that those who love God's word in Ulster love the Lord's servant very, very deeply. But Dr. Paisley, who was my minister in my early days as a Christian, would have often told us from the pulpit, whenever you're fighting, don't fight the Lord's people, but fight the Lord's enemies. And so often we can train our guns on the Lord's people, but I believe that we must train our guns upon the Lord's enemies. I believe that we must avoid this terrible position that Saul had allowed himself to get into whenever his sin was found out. All he said is the brethren's fault. It's what they have forced me to do. God was displeased with him. And we read there in the verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16 that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. My brethren and sisters in Christ, we dare not face the future of fundamentalism without the mighty power of God the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit's power. We cannot fight this struggle in our own strength. We cannot engage in this warfare by the implementation of our own personal strategy. How we need the mind of God the Holy Spirit. How we need to be filled daily with the power of the third person of the Trinity. Oh, that from our hearts tonight there would ascend that great cry unto the Lord, Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit. Hearts that full surrender know about the streams of living water from the inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. If the Spirit of the Lord depart from us, we'll be a useless, a spineless, and a powerless people. We need the Spirit's power tonight, brethren and sisters in Christ. We can learn from the past in Saul's life. Is there not a cause to be defined? But then secondly, let me ask the question. Is there not a cause to be defended? And we find that whenever the situation was right, God graciously raised up David, the son of Jesse. A young man from the very valley of obscurity. And he brought him down into the great conflict that was enraging at that time between the Philistines and the Israelites. And whenever David entered into the battle, we read how that the news came to him of Goliath's intervention. And it is interesting to record from the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel how that the men of Israel interpreted the challenge of Goliath. Look at the verse 25, where we read that the men of Israel said, this is unto David, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. But notice how David interprets the same battle. You will read that in the latter part of the verse 26. And David said, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You see, the members of Saulite's army, they viewed the conflict as defying Israel. But David discerned the battle as that which was to defy the armies of the living God. There's a great difference between the two. There are some people tonight, and they discern this fundamentalist battle on the ground of morality. And true it is, we need to take our stand against the immorality of today. In Northern Ireland, as Dr. Paisley has said, the Free Presbyterian Church takes its stand in such a way. We cry out against homosexuality. We cry out against prostitution. We cry out against lesbianism. We cry out against everything that is contrary to the message of God's word. But we must take our battle and we must take our struggle onto a higher plane. And we find that the enemy is out to defy the living God. This is not simply an attack on our morals. It is not simply an attack on our society. It is not simply an attack upon Christian schools. I believe that what we are facing is an attack against the God of heaven. And this is the challenge that we must take. We need men of discernment. And I thank God for Dr. Jones and Dr. Paisley. They are surely men of discernment. Someone illustrated in my mind very beautifully the other evening in Manila. I hope I don't sound unkind by reminding you of that illustration. But they referred to Dr. Jones Sr., and I'm using the word, of course, illustratively, as having a nose like the nose of a bloodhound. He could smell out where there was compromise and where there was surrender to the principles of God's word. And we need people like that tonight. We need men and women of discernment. And my heart is thrilled, and I want to emphasize it, to see these young people. And I said to myself as they were singing, there is hope for the cause of fundamentalism when we see young people like this. Would to God that many more might be raised up. Pray for a spirit of discernment. David discerned the proper issue. That here was the Philistine trying to defy the armies of the living God. But I want you to notice, not only was he a man of discernment, but he was a man of decision as well. And you look at the verse 32 of the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, and you will notice that David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." Oh, he was not going to ask them to think over the strategy or to call a committee meeting or to call a great gathering. He says, "I will go out and fight this Philistine. I will go out and do the job." He wasn't saying it conceitedly, but he was a man of decision. And true it is that in our generation, we have many people who view the future in a committee-type spirit. Let's sit down and let's try and organize a strategic attack against the morals of our country. But we need to be men of decision. The time for talking is over. The time for mere discussion is past. And the time for mere debating, I believe, has long ebbed its way out like the outgoing tide. We need to be men and women of decision. The enemy challenges us and cries out for a man to stand and to fight. May we be such people. May we say within our hearts, "I'll go out into the future of fundamentalism. I'll go out and stand for God. And with the Lord's help and with the Lord's grace and by the Lord's power, I'll be a spiritual David. I'll be a man of decision." and the Lord will bless you, and the Lord will use you, and the Lord will honor you. He was a man of decision. He was a man of discernment. But last of all, I want to ask the question, is there not a cause to be determined? And I think if you look carefully, you will find here that determination must overcome discouragement. We read of Eliab, his elder brother, coming to him and saying to him in very abrupt and ignorant language, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Oh, I know that you're only out to make a name for yourself. You're only out that you might publicize yourself and make yourself seem important. I know the naughtiness of thine heart." But David's determination overcame the discouragement. And brethren and sisters who love the Lord, there will be many that will try to discourage us. There will many try to bring us down to the slough of despond. But I trust that our determination will take us over the mountain of discouragement. But you know, determination is really the outcome of supplication. And David related to Saul. Whenever Saul tried to persuade him not to fight Goliath, he said to him in verse 34, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth." You see, the secret of David's strength in the public place was found in the secret place. And as we spend time in the secret place, then we shall be able to stand in the public place. We would, in the Lord's name tonight, call every dear pastor and every dear missionary, and every dear young person in this gathering, to know much of the sacred place in your life. To go into the closet. Spend time with God. For if you be not powerful in the sacred place, you will certainly never be powerful in the public place. We need to be those who will give ourselves to the secret place. For determination is the outcome of supplication. And then may I say finally that determination brings defeat to the enemy. David was determined here. What a beautiful picture it relates to us. As David goes out to fight Goliath, he did not go out in a very hesitant manner. But the Bible says that he ran to meet Goliath. Oh, he was determined. He knew that the Lord was on his side. He had proved the Lord in the secret place, and he knew that the Lord would never let him down. And I am glad tonight that the God of Dr. Paisley and Dr. Jones is my God. The God who has preserved them and kept them and given them the strength to stand for the cause of fundamentalism in the past will give us the strength to stand for fundamentalism in the future. We had a dear elder in our own church in Belfast, and often I would have quoted a statement that has been quoted many times in this Congress. And that is the statement, "We're on the winning side," and that's perfectly true. But this dear elder, he said to me, "Mr. Michael Vane, it's not even that we're on the winning side," and that is true. It doesn't stop there. He said, "We're on the side that has already won." And dear friend, it's true. Let's keep the cause before us tonight. Let's look into the future with confidence, with assurance. For my brethren and sisters, there is a cause here to be defined. Let's learn from the past as we look into the future. There is a cause to be defended. It's the same cause that our forefathers defended in generations gone by. and there is a cause to be determined. Since I must fight if I should win, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the pain, endure the cross, supported by thy word. In the name, the precious name, of him who died for me, through grace, I'll win the promised crown and gain the victory. Is there not a cause?
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you'd like a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5 to Audio Services, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Just mention the name of the speaker, Pastor David McElveen, the title of the message, The Future of the Fundamentalists, and today's date. Join us again for the Chapel Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University.